We'll begin reading at verse 5. So Ecclesiastes 10, verses 5 through 7. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Amen. May God add His own amen to it. And let us seek Him again for help in this passage this morning. Our great and mighty God, again we would give Thee the glory for giving us this book. For Thou hast not dealt with every nation as Thou hast dealt with Israel and Judah and with the Church of Christ in giving us the written Word of God. And yet, Lord, we know that even in the great Jewish tradition, they had these books, as one Puritan called them, our library keepers. And yet they did not sadly understand what was written therein. For they missed Christ Jesus. Lord, let us, having these books, not merely library keepers, but may we be, O Lord, enlightened and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that we may understand it and practice it in our lives. We have laid it up in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, upon His merits and for His everlasting glory. Amen. In this portion we have Solomon dealing again with the ruler, the government. Last time he was dealing with rulers, governments, authorities, having an issue with those under them. But now he comes to an issue that they have created. Not everything is all right on their side, Solomon says, either. And so, I think when we look at this, generally speaking, this great evil that Solomon saw under the sun, we might could say in somewhat relevant terms that this gives some indication of the falsehood of social equality. All men are created equal, male and female, in the image of God. But not all men are equal in society. We find that from Genesis to Revelation. But we find it here again in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. So I want to just do two things. First of all, we just want to look at some thoughts on the text itself, these three verses. And then we want to look, secondly, at some overall lessons we can draw, I think, from it. So first, some thoughts on the text itself. As we say, it's speaking here of a society that's ordered, it's settled. It's not, you know, as we had in the old days when you go out west, you had cowboys and Indians, we like to say. And there wasn't everything settled like it was back east here. So there wasn't always governing officials and courts and all that kind of thing. But this is speaking of a place. Of course, Solomon, Israel was settled, and most all peoples do. You have to have some kind of law, some kind of order, some kind of rules so that you can function with each other. And in that, you have those that are over others, those that rule and those that don't rule. would be nice if all the rulers in society and otherwise would always do the right thing. Always have enough wisdom, enough courage to rule in the best way. But it's not the case, Solomon says. Under the sun, there's an evil which he has seen. And he says it's an error that proceedeth from the ruler. This bad situation, this evil situation, it's a mistake. Guess what the word error means? It's not something that they set upon, like they determine, I'm going to set, as the text says, folly and great dignity, I'm going to suppress the rich, I'm going to make the servants get up on the horses, the place of honor, and put the princes down where the servants should be. So this, in this particular case, it's not something that the ruler determined and planned and connived to do. But just the word just means a mistake or something that one does inadvertently. And so that kind of error. It's used as some in the Old Testament for the sins of ignorance. Something you didn't mean to do, but you did anyway. It's wrong, nevertheless. And so here it is. This error that is evil, that gives a very bad situation. It destroys the proper social order. Could we not say, just in passing, it should show the shallowness of rulers, and we can say ourselves, the shallowness of their claims to wisdom and prudence and to competency without the Lord. So many people to appoint to different positions. So many rulers to set up over this, that, and the other thing. This area, that area. That concern, the other concern. And as one commentator said, they have to rely on other people's eyes, as it were, to see. Because they can't know everybody. They can't be acquainted with all the qualifications, all the past, their characters. But they've got to appoint numbers of rulers. And so, it's easy to make a mistake. The best can err. The psalmist says it happens. And what happens when this comes, in this situation, in this sense, so he's not legislation so much, but other rulers. Lesser rulers. So folly is set in great dignity and the rich sit in low place. And it's not so much that riches of gold and silver is probably in view, though many times that does happen. But you see it's set in opposition to or in contrast to folly. Remember how we said folly is that man, that woman, that person that only wants his own way to be known, that will not listen to instruction, that hates rebuke. So they have just their own opinions, they run on in them. Well, that's the kind of thing that's set in great dignity. And the rich sit in low places. In other words, those that will, that are rich perhaps in humility, rich in real wisdom, rich in loving instruction, rich in discretion and prudence. But they're put to the side in low place. They're not consulted. They're not given their due place to rule and to govern for the benefit of others. Verse 7. Solomon saw servants upon horses. You know, you see how, just one example in the Old Testament. Remember when the king Ahasuerus exalted Haman. What did he do? He rode on a horse. And others, you know, had to give him honor that way. Well, now we see these servants on the horse. And the prince, the rulers that should be there, they're walking as servants. They're given the dishonorable place. So things in society are reversed from what they ought to be. So much so that you may remember Solomon noticed this as well in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 22, the first part there. But he says, I'll read verse 21, "For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant, when he reigneth," he goes on to the other ones, "but a servant when he reigneth." The social order, the governmental order, reversed. That the earth cannot bear it. What does that mean? It's disquieted. Things ought not are done, but they ought not to be done. People are ruling without wisdom and folly. We look at those that should be there, and they're not. Perhaps they were, then they've been removed. And the fools sit in their place. A servant that doesn't really know how to rule. They need to be ruled. Doesn't mean they're a bad person necessarily. But we all have our place. That's the point. We're not all fit to be rulers. We're not all fit to be in great dignity. And so when those things are reversed, it's an evil. It's a bad thing. And the error proceeds from the ruler. Even inadvertently. How much worse we could add when men that are ruling plan this way. That's just some thoughts on the text. And I want to go to these lessons and hope we'll develop it a little bit more here. Our second point. So first of all, I think we can learn the sovereignty of God's providence. The sovereignty of God's providence here. Psalm 75 is one I think we're familiar with, this, at least this one verse or two out of it. Psalm 75 and verse 6 and 7. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another." I say we learn the sovereignty of God's providence here in taking the prince and putting him low. Taking the servant and putting him on the horse, as it were. Of taking that one that is rich or that one that is noble and putting him in a low place and just setting a fool to be the ruler. In great dignity. And yet the text traces the error not to God's providence but to the ruler. What does our Ecclesiastes say? It proceedeth from the ruler. It's an important lesson for us, isn't it? Because many times we want to blame God for the sins of others. Especially when they're adversely affecting us. The sin proceeds from the man, the woman, the child. Though it is ordered. And so in that sense we can say it is of the Lord. The wrath of man shall praise the Lord. We'll come to that in a moment. These ones over us, yes, they might have been done inadvertently. And so in that sense we chafe under it. And think, why did that have to happen? Yet on the other hand, we know that God putteth down one and setteth up another. He's the judge. Many times it is a judgment in that sense. Well, secondly, we can also learn something of the suffering that we encounter for our own sins. And we need to, take a note for ourselves as well. You remember when David was overthrown for a time by Absalom? In 2 Samuel, if you want to turn there, I'm going to look at a few verses there. But 2 Samuel 16. Remember, Absalom was a very mighty, in a bad way, traitor to his father, and stole the hearts of Israel away from David, and usurped the throne for a time. And so David had to run. He was the rich one. He was the one that was the prince that was pushed off the throne, pushed out of dignity, and in a low place of fleeing for his life. One of the greatest, at least, kings at that time. But as he was fleeing, we have this one came to him, named Shimei, and we see this in verse 5. And I'll say it the last part of the verse. Shimei, the son of Uriah, or Gera, he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Of course, you know the story. Some of the mighty men want to go take his head off for cursing the king. But David, let's say this, we learn later. David did not approve of this action. It was wrong for him to curse the king like this. And he had Solomon deal with him in his reign. But David said in verse 10, if you look at the middle part, so let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And he says in verse 11, and David said unto Abishai, this is one of the ones that said that about cutting his head off, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. We need to suffer, to let. We need to allow and bear with God's providence, God's chastening, even through these kinds of things, of lifting up one over us, one against us, as David did. He brought to his mind some sins, because God said he'd raise up evil in his own house, and the sword would not depart from his house because of the sin with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah slain by the sword of the heathen in that battle. Yet David humbled himself instead of contending with God. He said, let him curse. The Lord has bidden him to curse. Again, not to charge God with sin, but he must have felt that he needed the punishment. He needed the chastening. He needed God to deal with him as a father dealeth with sons, so he would prove true. We sing Psalm 103 many times at the communion season, a portion of it. And in verse 10 of Psalm 103, He says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He says before that in verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He speaks again, verse 13, of God pitying His children as a father pities. David knew that. David wrote this psalm. He knew that God would not keep that anger against them, the fatherly anger we need to have. Not the anger of a judge that was going to condemn David's soul into the terrors of hell forever, but of a father to correct, to further David's sanctification in measure. God knows the measure. He knew He needed Shimei's cursing. He knew that He needed to flee from Absalom out in the wilderness, etc. But it won't be forever. In fact, we don't have the punishment, we don't have God's providence chastening us in the measure we deserve. That's what verse 10 means. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The worst trials and the worst spankings, the worst whoopings you get are so much less, for me too, of course, than we deserve. Again, as this was reflecting with us in our prayer, we have such a low view of sin. It's hard for us to comprehend how hateful, how adverse to God's holiness and character and goodness our sins are. And in His own children, He doesn't want them to continue. It's like in your children, when you had to raise them, and we are raising them. You have to correct them, to discipline them. Why? Because you don't want to see them continue in their sins or in their disobedience, because it's for their ill. It's for their hurt. Even though it hurts us and hurts them, we have to correct them. But let us learn to allow and to bear with, to suffer in that way, God's chastening, when we see this societal disorder. Because normally, why is this, I believe it says that it is an evil which comes from or under the sun, because it hurts us. It's a bad thing for those under the ruler that was placed that it shouldn't be there. Now, I know that we have, and I think legitimately, complaints. I mean, it's not good to be unjust. It's not good to trample under rights that they have sworn to uphold to people, whatever country it may be. But there's another side to it, isn't it? Not only do these things proceed from the ruler, but they also proceed from heaven in the sense that they're ordered. And many times for our own chastening, as we see in David. But thirdly, in conclusion, remember, we can draw three things together to continue to help us with this social reversal, governmental overturning its foundations many times. First one is just very simple. I like the way Luther said it. I didn't quote him exactly, but he said, "Don't be surprised when you see this. This is how the world is governed. Don't be surprised. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler." And again, oftentimes accidental. Not always, but that's the idea here. It's accidental. It's how the world is governed. It's not a time of perfection. It's not a time of everything being straight and everything in order. We do the best we can, but there's going to be a lot of crookedness still. There's going to be a lot of lacking, a lot that is lacking, I should say, in government. in our societies. That's why it is a very foolish thing to think to just overturn everything, destroy everything. You think you're going to come something better out of it. It's just not going to happen. Not in this life. Cause worse trouble and try to work with what you have most of the time. Don't be surprised when you see this phenomena, but do have hope. Do have hope. We mentioned David and we mentioned Joseph. If you want to turn, I'm going to just read one verse in Genesis chapter 50. And it's verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is when Joseph's brothers came to him after Jacob died because they thought Joseph would just destroy them because the father's out of the way. That thing that was holding Joseph back from avenging his brothers is gone. Now he's going to take vengeance. Joseph said, let me just read verse 19. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Remember, they took him and put him in the pit and sold him as a slave. "But God meant it for unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." They, in their sin, meant evil. God for good. These errors that happen are evil, they're bad, they hurt us. But ultimately, for the good of the church, they're happening. They're happening. Again, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost, verse 23, he says of Jesus, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Could we say this over Christ as well? Really, the greater Joseph. They meant it for evil. They meant to destroy and get rid of Christ. They've had enough of this man's teaching. In fact, they wouldn't think he is the Christ. Jesus, they would give him that title. "We're going to get rid of this man. Crucify him," remember they said. "He's not worthy to live." And yet death couldn't hold him. And God raised him up and made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Have hope. And the worst of things happen, and that is the worst of the things that could happen, is putting Christ to death. The most wickedest deed. Maybe besides Judas. And yet God brought great good. He brought the salvation of His people out of it. He brought the gracious atonement of sin that was just, as Paul says, so that God could be the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Let me ask you today. We all know our Bibles. We've all read this text together even this morning. And yet, do you believe in Him? You can tell me the facts. You can quote many verses. But have you trusted that death by the wicked hands of the Jews, and yet by the appointment of the God's determinate counsel to save His people? Joseph only saved them, the people alive physically. And what a great blessing, because Christ came according to the flesh from that family. It had to happen. Christ Jesus saves our souls for eternity. Joseph brought those folks into Egypt, into the house, as it were, of himself. Christ brings us into the house of heaven forever. They meant it for evil. They meant to get rid of this one that caused them so much trouble, that pointed out their sins, that undid their Pharisaical regulations, and instead instated God's law, God's word, and God's salvation. But rather, they were undone, and Christ was made up to be who He was, both Lord and Christ. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess He is God to the glory of God. How is it with you? Is He your Savior? Is He your hope for heaven? Is He your life? Your glory? Your treasure? Your everything? That's who God has made him. Secondly, in this little conclusion, not to be surprised, but have hope. And then secondly, if we then are the creators of such evil, if we're inadvertently the cause of this badness, this error, we can get forgiveness, can't we? Because when you do something like that, you point something like that, some person, reverse the social order, cause consternation, not only to those whom you have demoted, that should have been left in promotion, but all those under the one whom you have promoted you shouldn't have. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, even disastrous sins. And we can then remedy, with His help, practically what we can. It may not always be able to be remedied, but we can do what we can. I don't know if any, I mean, we're all lesser rulers. We have people under us in some fashion or another, usually. But if great rulers hear it, in that text or this sermon, let them be assured the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. And then lastly, if we are a subject of it, in other words, if we're the ones being beat down because this social order is reversed, just reiterate, may we seek the strength of the true vine. If we're Christ, let us remember that He is the vine. We are the branches. And that let us ask Him to give us the fruit to bear in that situation. Of course, we mentioned humility like David had, under the rod of God. Repentance for our own sins. I'm sure David did. You see various psalms with that in it. And even joy and thankfulness that our Father, the great husbandman, the vineyard dresser, is purging us to fit us for heaven. Again, we have to keep our eyes not only on what is done under the sun. That's important. Solomon keeps saying, this is what I've seen. This is what happens. This comes to pass. These things are to be expected under the sun. But let us remember, Solomon also directs us, particularly in different situations, chapter 5, chapter 12, come to mind, there's a God above the sun that we worship and that we'll have to give an account to. Let us remember that. That above the sun, God is working. Yeah, under the sun, we'll see Him with His actual hand. But we see His work if we know the Scriptures. And so God is perfecting us even in these evil things, these bad situations, bad government. All is not lost for the Christian. Might a lot of things be lost as a citizen. We deplore that. But as a Christian, we can survive. We can bear fruit. We can give glory to our Father. which is in heaven. Well, may Christ use that in us and help us, because we are in the very situation where this is seen day by day in our own country. Well, may God bless it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we are faced not in theory and not in mere history, but in our very newspapers, the very things that Solomon says. And sadly, it's not even always an error, but sometimes premeditated. This great evil, this social upheaval and distortion. And Lord, we pray though that we would be given by the Holy Spirit to see His greater and mightier truths in regard to Thy providence, in regard to Christ and His work in this world. We pray it in His precious name. Amen.